Amen. Welcome to Bible study tonight. I love how that hymn ends in those verses. I heard some of you humming the hymn, and you know the words of how that hymn ends as she was playing those last couple of lines. And I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Isn't that a great hymn for a Wednesday night? Just think about all the things that have befallen you today, or yesterday, or the day before, and to know, especially where we are in our series in the book of Esther, that I know that Jesus doeth all things well. Can't really say that about myself, but praise God we can say that about the Lord Jesus. If you've had a miserable day, would you say amen? Okay, a few have had a miserable day. And, well, I don't know about you, but I love the Wednesday night Bible study, because no matter what my day is like or the days have been, I love this hour to sit renewed, refreshed, and just relax and enjoy being together with God's people, singing the hymns, and then going to the Word of God. Brother Rod is traveling on vacation, and so you don't know, Brother Jeff is a multifaceted man. He can play the piano, he can lead, he can do all that. We're going to see how good a congregational song leader he is. But I love the hymn that he chose. It's a fitting hymn for our series and where we are. It's sung many times at a missions month, but it cries out for the guidance of our God. It's entitled, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. As a pilgrim through this barren land, I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. What a satisfaction the Lord is. And it goes on in the verses all the way through this life and to the when this life is over and we land on Canaan's side safe, singing the songs of praises that we will ever give to the Lord. What a wonderful hymn for a Wednesday night. Stand if you would. Watch the screen. You'll learn the tune, and let's trust the guidance of the Lord.
Guide me, though, how great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing streams doth flow. Let the far and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliver, give to my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Bear me through the swelling current. Lead me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to Thee.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, You are our strong deliverer, and You are the one that guides us. Thank You for the wonderful, faithful promise that You will do that. Lord, that expression of the pillar of the cloud in the fire by night just was the wonderful hope that the nation of Israel had in Your presence, in Your faithfulness, and in Your guidance. Lord, we know that today through Your precious Holy Spirit. We know it through the Word of God that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way. And no matter what we face or who we face or how we face it, we know that Thou art our strong deliverer. And God, it's one thing to deliver us from the situations of our lives. but the great deliverance of the sin of our life, knowing that we're delivered from the penalty of sin. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus know that we also are delivered from the power of sin, as we know your wonderful sanctification in our lives. And oh, one day we will be delivered from the presence of sin. That will be that wonderful glorification process as the body is risen from the ground and it is risen with incorruption and immortality. Or those of us that are alive on the earth, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That could happen tonight. That could happen at any moment. Our strong deliverer could come and catch away his bride. I just want to praise you, Lord Jesus, for being our bridegroom. Praise you for being our Savior. Praise you for being the great Lord that you are. We love you. We love you dearly. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, be seated if you would, just a moment or two. And I want to make just a couple of announcements. Thank you for your patience coming into the building. We're digging wells of Jacob out there. You see all those holes in the ground, right? And so out by the road, you saw a big hole in the ground. That's where they were digging to put the backflow device. You see that big red thing that's there? And it provides for us, for our fire sprinkler. And then they dug a big trench along the east side of the building. And somebody asked me if we were putting in a lazy river. No, we're not putting in a lazy river, but they're going to connect that in through the building there. And so we just praise the Lord for all that's going on there and want to give him glory. And hopefully, Lord willing, by the end of this week or early next week, we should be finished with the installation of the fire sprinkler system, finished with that as far as even a inspection process and receiving all of that. And the good news is we will be able to have paid that $200,000 in cash. Amen, right? Praise God for that. Outside is moving wonderfully. They're putting in the drainage, and I don't know if you can see the picture there. You see the picture. I'm not sure if you're watching online if you can see it or not, but you see the church building. If you come to the west, you see that one white car there in that parking spot. All along those bushes there are drainage runs, and then you come over a little bit in the middle of the parking lot, and there's another drainage run from the would be the north to the south, and then they got some east-west connectors, and then they got to put one more in over by the church, and then they'll go behind the church, tearing up all back there, and all of our water drains from the north to the south, and then it drains out to the east. And so those big wells you see out there are big drain boxes and pipes, and I stand there mesmerized, because that's what men do when dirt gets moved. We're mesmerized, right? Beverly keeps saying, I keep saying how beautiful it is, and she keeps saying, all I see is ugly mud. Well, it's beautiful mud in the eyes of a man, and I should help me in there and see all that moving and going on. So we're moving good on that, and praise God for the good weather that he's given to us, the wisdom that he has given to us, and we're excited about that. You should see some work in the lobby that has been done for the covering of the fire sprinkler system out there. So things are moving along. Some spiritual things to give glory to the Lord for. We have had three folks in our church in the past 2 weeks be able to win their friends to Jesus Christ as his Lord and personal Savior. Well, some of them are on their deathbed, and some of them were just guests or friends that they have been witnessing Christ to. And so what a delight it has been to be able to see that. And of course, we rejoice in that. You know, God's people may be in some type of lockdown, but the gospel is not in lockdown. Don't forget that. The gospel is not in lockdown, and people are open, and they're interested, and they're listening, and we've had visitors coming and just some wonderful opportunities for all of that. Pray this weekend. I see them coming in. Braden and Ashley will be getting married on Saturday, and so they look happy about it, and just reminds me of the only marriage joke I know. A man said he didn't know what happiness was till he got married. And then it was too late. That's the only marriage joke I know. And it's a good one, right? It'll get you to laugh a little bit. And so pray for them. We're excited for what God is doing in their life. And that's why the curtain is up behind us. Let me greet the online audience just a moment. And we're delighted to have our church family gathering with us. We send our love to you and our prayers to you. Please, we had some technical difficulty on Sunday. You may not even have known about it. It wasn't a glitch, but the check-in system wasn't working. So if you could check in on our website, that would be wonderful. Let us know that you're watching. If you're on Facebook, you could let us know accordingly. But that blesses me when I go home and I look at all of those and just see who's checked in and who's been watching. We've been making phone calls and we understand that the needs of our people and how they're doing. And we're excited for what God is doing in the lives of folks. I love the second hymn. And then we'll have our prayer request as far as give them to you and pray, and we'll have our message. And it's fitting for the times we live in. And actually, it's entitled, In Times Like These. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, we need certain things. And it's on 681. You're not probably going to use your book. You'll just look up there. But in his time is the title. I'm sorry, I got the wrong one. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. In his time, he does that. Song goes on to say, then Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time. Man, how fitting for the book of Esther. You make all things beautiful. The songwriter then would go on to say, Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song that I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. I'm preaching you a message tonight entitled, When God Asks You to Step Up. When God asks you to step up. It's scary. Oh, is it scary? Risky. Absolutely. Self-preservation will be your battle. But at the moment, you have to ask yourself, do I trust him? Will I give him my life? Will I trust what he has? Do I know that he is there working all things for his beauty, for his glory, and for my good? This is a great little two-verse chorus. Stand if you would. Let's be reminded of the wonderful providence of God.
In his time.
Please take your Bible, find if you would, fourth chapter of the book of Esther. Esther chapter number 4 will be our text tonight. While you're doing that, let me make some prayer requests. I hope you have a pen there. By the way, I see Jared and Brittany with us. Welcome home. And I forget the name of little one. Elizabeth. She is beautiful. We, Jared, we love Brittany to death. We're learning to love you to death. But we absolutely love Elizabeth. So will you stand and let us just go ooh and ah over that little baby girl? Look at her. Isn't she beautiful? Praise God, she's got a beautiful mama. And they're serving in Georgia on staff at a church there. How's the ministry going, Jared? Really well. Yeah, that's fantastic. I check on you often, and I'm glad and see what all that God has enabled you to do. Folks that need prayer tonight, Ann Neely is not with us. She fell at Walmart and hurt her ankle. pray for Ann Neely, if you would, tonight. Leneil Jackson. Leneil had his appendix taken out, and he is recovering from surgery. And so you want to pray for that young man. They were in our service Sunday, and then they left and had his surgery there. Isabel Baez had a biopsy done on Monday, and she's going to get the results on Thursday. So if you know Isabella, remember her daughter Hannah that we prayed for? And actually, Hannah has some physical need that we need to pray for as well. I see Judy in our service, and she has begun to undergo the process where she's prepared for her chemo treatments that will start this on June 29th. And so make sure that you let Judy know you love her and you're praying for her. Brother Scott Patterson, we're keeping in our prayers desperately. Brother Jim Hamilton has asked for two requests, one for a man named John who needs salvation, and his mother Gina who needs salvation. So a John and a Gina, both of them need to be saved. Renee Coker, I don't see her tonight. I knew I would not. Renee took a bad fall and hurt herself. And I don't think she broke anything that they know of right now, but her body is in pain. And so please pray for Renee Coker. Doris Giles, you know Ron and Doris Giles. Doris has to have a biopsy on her thyroid on Friday. I'm sure they're watching tonight. And so we want to make sure to pray for Doris. Geneva Pamphili, she's asked a request for a lady named Tina Sweeney. Tina Sweeney is a friend of hers in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I think she said she's 75 or 80 years old. The couple that had been caring for her have contracted coronavirus, and they're praying that Tina not contract coronavirus, as those folks had it and they've been in proximity with her. I see Candy Hinkle here tonight, and Candy was one of the folks that was able to lead her brother, Dale, who lives in Ohio, to the Lord Jesus. And Dale was just with us a week or two ago, and you've been witnessing to Dale for how long? Years. And he accepted Christ over the phone? And you took him down the Romans Road, you said. And were you there when he prayed to receive the Lord? That's it. Yeah, God did all the work. All he's got to do is believe, right? That's it. He got home and got a call from his oncologist. And so they don't like his blood work. And so we need to pray for Dale that now as he's a believer in the Lord, that the peace of God would rule and reign in his heart. Pray for his protection and his health. Ruth Silva, we all know Ruth Silva. You might know she has a daughter named Ruthie. And Ruthie had to have a surgery today. And they brought her home. And we're just praying for recovery for Ruthie. And Ruth sent me a text about Ruthie. And just said that she would look like you could imagine after going through a pretty serious surgery. They don't keep you in the hospital anymore. They just send you home. So pray for Ruthie's husband, Roger, and pray for Ruthie, and also pray for Ruth as they'll be taken care of there. That's a tongue twister right there. Ruth, Ruthie, Roger. And then the Hernans are asking us to continue to pray for Caesar. And we prayed for Caesar last week. He's meeting with his oncologist due to an abnormality in the stomach area. And we had prayed about a cancer. It had not gone as far as they thought it had gone, but still he has some needs there. So all of these folks are counting on us to pray and lift them to the throne of grace. Let's do that now, and then we'll have our lesson. Heavenly Father God, thank you for the wonderful time tonight to come to Bible study. I've been looking forward to Bible study all day. And not just because I get to teach the lesson, but I need the lesson. And I'm excited. The people won't understand this, but I'm excited to hear you teach it through me. Sometimes as you speak through me, I think, oh, I need that point. Oh, I need to get that right. Or, oh, praise the Lord. And, Lord, it's just a powerful moment tonight. I pray for us as we are here that you'd open up our eyes and our hearts, that we would see Jesus, that we would be ministered to by the word of God, that there'd be a sweet, settled peace in our midst. Lord, I lift these folks to the throne of grace tonight that are counting on their church family to pray for physical health and to pray for the touch of the great physician. Lord, almost all of them are for physical health, and for some with the physical body. Two are for the salvation of their soul. And so we know that the Lord Jesus, as the great physician, has the ability to make a man every whit whole. And so I trust, God, that you'll make them every whit whole and that they'll feel the prayers of God's people. And God, I pray that God's people are praying during these days. Oh, how we need to pray. Lord, I think about all the activity that's going on and around the church, and I pray your rich blessing and protection upon your church and your people. Excited to see Braden and Ashley get married on Saturday and what you're doing in their lives, and lift them to the throne of grace, God. Just let all the detail come together that you would be glorified in that. Help me preach now and teach. And God, give us something tonight to take home that draws us close to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, as we come into Exodus chapter 4 tonight, I've already told you the title of the message. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of when God asks you to step up. When I mean to step up, you know what I mean. I mean to rise to the challenge, take advantage of the opportunity, speak up for the Lord, which means that you're it. You're on call. Nobody else. This is your moment. This is when, if I could say this kindly, this is when God needs you to be brave. This is when God needs you to take a step. This is when God needs you to get involved. These are moments that usually in the life of a believer can be very scary. These are moments that many times we tend to shrink back from instead of stepping up. We know that the whole book of Esther in theme, it deals with the providence of God, right? We know that nowhere in the book of Esther in its uniqueness is the name of God mentioned, but the hand of God is all over the book. We know that the book reads with tremendous intrigue and drama and danger and suspense. And we have the wonderful privilege to look back at the book, and so we can kind of read it with peace. But as we learned at the end of chapter number 3 last week, and if you can look there at verse number 15, when we ended that chapter, the city of Shushan was perplexed. And they were in the middle of a horrific and heinous moment. And so as believers today, the way that we apply the book of Esther is that we remember the providence of God in the heinous moments of our life, in the difficult moments of our lives. Many definitions have gone on about the word providence. I'll give you one that I kind of enjoy. It deals with the idea of a foreseeing, of a knowing. It suggests the idea of providing for the future. Nobody in this room knows the future. In complete detail, we do not know our own future, nor are we guaranteed the future, but we do know the one who holds the future, the eternal present, Lord Jesus. Theological terms of use for providence, it kind of is used of God's continuous activity, whereby he makes all events work out according to his purposes. I want to say that again, and maybe you want to write this down. In theology, the term providence is used of God's continuous activity, whereby he makes all events work out according to his purposes. I love the definition I read one time about God's providence is his eyes on me 24/7. God's concentration, continual concentration upon me, or upon me in his will. And so when you think about the providence of God, it's one thing to think about it in a big umbrella, but it's another thing to think about it in your individual life. So let me just say this, believer, God is continually working in your life. You are the single concentration of his mind. No, Pastor. Obviously, God thinks about you more than he thinks about me. You're the pastor. We feel that way sometimes, especially as we look in our circumstances, as we look at the difficulties of our life, or we reflect on the weaknesses of our lives. And it's very easy sometimes to think that somehow, some way, somebody else is more important to God. I got news for you. There's nobody more important to God than you. The great thing about God is the way that he's totally concentrated on Joey every minute, and Joey takes a tremendous amount of concentration from God. I'll say amen to that. He's concentrated about me. So the same way God thinks about me and continually works in my life all day long, he's doing that in Lee's life. And the way that he does it in Lee's life and the way he does it in my life, he has the ability in Dave Yachter's life to just be consumed in Dave's life. Sometimes we kind of think that God goes from person to person to person and he works. Let me tell you something. Our God's big. And in his providence and his knowledge and in his wisdom, he's working in all of our lives continually. Matter of fact, when you search the Bible, you will find that God rules over the physical universe continually. He rules over the animal life continually. He rules over the nations of the earth continually. He rules in the affairs of the individual lives continually. This is all important when it comes to the book of Esther, because even though the book of Esther never records the name of God, it's one of the great illustrations of God's providence in the use of a young woman to protect his people, right? And so we're reading this story and we're seeing from where the author wanted us, the Holy Spirit of God, where he began to pick up in that third year and how God worked in tremendous ways. If you remember chapter number one, we preached a message entitled When God Uses No, and how God used the arrogance and the pride of a king, and how God used the righteous no of Vashti to make room, to get rid of Vashti and to make room for a new queen. When you come into chapter number two, you see how God uses the self-preservation in this heinous act of others that did not want Vashti to come back, because they knew that their life would be in jeopardy. And so they devised this plan based on the sensuality or the sensual appetite of this king. And we were taught as children that this was a beauty pageant. My friend, this was no beauty pageant. This was the rape and molestation and devastation and destruction of many women's lives. Pastor, how could God possibly use that? There's nothing God can't use for his glory. Would God use evil? Absolutely. Does God ever cause evil to the point where he would be responsible for sin? No. But God can use the sinfulness of humanity, and God can use the sinfulness of people, and God can use the appetites of people to work out his will according to his purpose. When you came into chapter number three last week and you read that chapter and you get done with that chapter, once the decree has gone out and King and Haman are sitting down to drink and the city is perplexed, in our humanity, we could absolutely ask, does God know what he is doing? Why in the world would God promote evil? Why would he not have promoted Mordecai, a righteous and just man? Instead, he promotes a man named Haman. Why would God do that? As you study the chapter, you know that God promotes evil because he wanted to expose that evil. God does nothing without purpose. And just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because I don't understand how God uses events or how God uses things in my life or how God allows things or how God even uses my inabilities, whether they're painful or whether they're whatever, just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that God is wrong. Let's just make sure we understand this. God has never done anything wrong in his entire existence. He ain't going to start with you. Which brings about the responsibility of God's people that we are to trust him and we're to seek his will in every circumstance. And so when you get down to verse number 15 at the end of chapter number 3, all the pieces of God's plan are now intact. He made room. He got rid of Vashti. He brought in Esther. He has allowed Mordecai to be staged at the gate. He has allowed evil to be exposed and exalted, and all of the pieces are put together. And now God begins to work. Verse number 1, chapter number 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, tore his clothes, and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So, you feel the transition in the story. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai. Now, they didn't come tell of the plan. They came and told her that Mordecai was at the gate in sackcloth and ashes. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains or eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why. Why are you doing this, Mordecai? So Hatach went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Bible scholars tell us we're talking about 15 million Jews in the region. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and make requests before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. We're going back and forth here. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether a man or a woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called or invited, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. No reason why she hadn't been called. Didn't know if she had gone out of favor. You know the sensual appetite of Ahasuerus. He was not a monogamous man, right? So you can only imagine 30 days of the king's business, 30 days of the neglect of his wife. In reality, Esther had no idea where she stood. And even though he had made her king, queen, she had already seen what he had done to one queen. So there was no protection from her in her mind. Verse 12. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews? For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement or in deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. That's interesting. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Of course, you know this verse to be the key verse of the whole book. And here's the key statement for the providence of God in the whole book. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom, would you finish that verse with me, for such a time as this. Then Esther bade them, return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, what class? I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded unto him. Oh boy, the pieces are in play. The stage is set. God is getting ready to move in deliverance of his people. And now God needs for his people to step up. You know, God is the mighty deliverer. God works in wonderful ways. And God does have the ability to deliver, and God does move. But I have found that God uses people for his purposes. And God could have delivered in many ways, in different ways. But God wanted to use Mordecai, and God wanted to use Esther. And when you come into chapter number 4, the city is perplexed. When you get into chapter number 4, that perplexation has turned into devastation. And you can just imagine, as 15 million Jews, according to what they determine and the scholars, have read their death sentence, a slaughter. A bounty has been paid, promised, into the king's house. And so perplexation has turned to devastation, but God has already got the pieces in play, and one of those pieces is a man named Mordecai. And I love what is said about Mordecai in verse number 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, there is a realization that happens in the middle of this devastation. Pastor, I'm the type of person, when I get under pressure, I lose my mind. Then you're the type of person who would be unstable. You would be the type of person that probably gives in to self-preservation. You would be the type of person that probably very rarely knows the peace of God. Very rarely is one that's used by God. You've probably seen very limited movements of God, because God seems to work and shine best in pressure-filled moments. And so here's Mordecai in the midst of this devastation. But in the midst of this devastation, he has a realization. He has a perception that enables him to do a couple of things, but it also enables him to know that it's his time to step up. There's nobody else. It's him. He's been strategically placed. He's been strategically blessed. And now Mordecai understands that God is calling on him to be the man, to be the guy. I always attribute to Mordecai, and I want you to go there, Psalm 112. Would you go to Psalm 112? I'm going to give you a truth tonight you should never forget. In Psalm 112, I was introduced to this truth years ago in the scriptures, and it has just helped me. It's a wonderful passage on the blessed man. It opens up with praising the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And it goes on to describe what awaits the man that fears the Lord, what awaits the man that trusts the Lord. And I love verse number 7. I find myself often in here. In verse number 7 it says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is what? Fixed. Doing what? trusting the Lord. Somewhere you make yourself a mental note. And anytime you hear evil tidings, anytime you get a bad doctor's report, anytime you hear devastating news, anytime you lose your job, anytime you ever face anything that brings with it evil tidings, you go to Psalm 112 verse number 7 and you realize that there is a faith that will protect you from a fear of evil tidings as my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I believe Mordecai knew this principle. I believe he knew this promise. And in the midst of all of this devastation, Mordecai's heart is fixed, solid, it's stable, it's anchored on the Lord, and he's trusting in the Lord, and to the point that he does not lose his mind in this difficult situation. In his realization, Mordecai does four things. Write them down. They're my points. He rents his clothes. He risks his life. He understands an important reality. And he has a perfect rest. He rents his clothes. He risks his life. He understands an important reality. He has a perfect rest. Sackcloth and ashes. The tearing of his clothes. When you study this throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, you will find that the act of renting one's clothes and the putting on of sackcloth and ashes was an evidence of humility, brokenness, and repentance. This was an act of contrition. This was an act of submission to the Lord. This was a recognition of needing the help of God. This was a physical act that revealed an inward spiritual act. Mordecai realizes that this enemy is not just a physical enemy. He is a spiritual enemy. And if he's going to fight a spiritual enemy, he's going to need spiritual weaponry. He's going to need a humble spirit, a brokenness, and a repentance in his life. And so the first thing that Mordecai does in the midst of all of this devastation is he turns to the Lord. And he turns to the Lord with understanding. He turns to the Lord with humility. He turns to the Lord with brokenness. He turns to the Lord in repentance. This is not something he does in his own strength. God will never ask you to step up in your own strength. Actually, the reverse is true. God will always ask you to step up in weakness, because it's in weakness where his strength is made perfect. When God asks me to step up for his name, or when God asks me to step up to be used of him, when God puts me in a situation where he's wanting to accomplish a purpose and he's wanting to use me or you to do it, he's never looking to use our strength, our wisdom, our ability. He's always looking to use our humility, our brokenness, and our repentance and the full measure of the Spirit of God. The nation of Israel is in a crisis. Two things I want you to understand about this. God uses crises often to revive his people. God uses crises often in our lives to revive his people, to get their attention, to show them how much we need him, to bring us to a position of humility, brokenness, and repentance. God is not afraid to bring crisis into your life. God is not afraid of what crises will do to you. God is actually hoping many times that as we find ourselves in the middle of crises, that it will drive us to him, drive us in a deeper way to him, in a way of faith to him. Often, God will allow us to go through crises to reveal himself in deeper ways, stronger ways, more intimate ways, in biblical ways that we've never known before, and they're used to revive his people. And when you see this, as all of these Jews are in the midst of Shushan, many of them are under the reign of the Persian king, but you find a wonderful unified revival that takes a place. I would submit to you that's what God is doing in the church today. I don't want to go too deep in this subject, but I will tell you, I do believe that I don't know in my lifetime that I have ever seen a time where the church of Jesus Christ is more under attack than today. We're under attack everywhere we go. I was watching the mayor of Broward County give a speech today, and I understand they're doing what they're doing, but the comments were popping up. And I don't know how many times I read from the community, close the churches, close the churches, close the churches. The churches are the problem. The churches are the problem. I'll tell you, the church of Jesus Christ is being attacked. We need to open our eyes to that. I'm not saying everything else isn't real and valuable. It is. But behind all of that, there is an attack. And this crisis that we're facing ought to bring us to a brokenness in spirit, a humbleness in our contrition. And we better make sure that we're right with our God. That's what God does. Number two, note his leadership in this. Mordecai provides spiritual leadership, and in every province, in verse number 3, he sees a response to what he is doing. He's the leader. All the Jews know who Mordecai is. They know he's in the gate. They understand who Esther is. And Mordecai, in his perception and his realization, has first gone to God for help. He's humbled himself. He sought forgiveness for himself. The nation is seeking forgiveness, and they're doing this based off of his leadership. I want to speak to every man in this room just a moment. Men, we're to be the spiritual leaders. We're to set the examples. Ladies, you are to be a spiritual leader in the role that God has enabled you. This is what we ought to do. In the midst of a crisis, in the midst of devastation, we need to provide leadership by turning to the Lord, being right with the Lord. Number two, he risked his life. When God asks you to step up, many times there is a risk to what God has done. Matter of fact, if you look in verse number 2, it says, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. There was another man in the Bible that this was true about. You might know him. He was sad and broken over the state of Israel, over the city of Jerusalem. And he was afraid that the king would see his sadness. Anybody know what man I'm talking about? Nehemiah. Who said that? Good Bible student over there. You remember what Nehemiah, he was afraid of what that king would say. And the king reckons Nehemiah's sadness. The Oriental kings were fools. And what they would do is they were ignorant of the reality of the subjects in their kingdom, and so they would not let anybody with a problem around them. If you weren't of a happy descent, if you had any type of negativity, you could not be in the presence of the king. They would not tolerate this. So the fact that Mordecai puts on sackcloth and ashes and is wailing and is crying and puts himself in the king's gate, if the king would have come out and seen that, then Mordecai could have been put to death. Esther knew this. Esther slept with the man, right? Esther knew his personality. Esther knew his rage. Esther knew his appetite. Esther knew his whim. She knew everything about him. She knew that even though Mordecai had been exalted, he was so unbridled in his own passion and out of control in himself. All he had to do was see Mordecai, and it could have been the end of his life. And yet, here's Mordecai needing to get the attention of Esther, believing that it is his turn to step up, And he puts his life in jeopardy. He comes before the king's gate. Mordecai didn't just pray about it. He did something about it. Now, I want to be real clear. Don't take this statement wrong, but God is not totally concerned with our personal safety over accomplishing his purpose. And God will sometimes ask you to step up at tremendous personal risk. scary. Pastor, why would God put me in that position? Because God knows what he's doing. God knows the future. God knew that Mordecai would be okay. Why? Because God was going to protect him. God knew the three Hebrew children would be okay, but they were thrown into the what? So sometimes God's going to ask you to risk personal safety, to risk your job, to risk your way of life, to risk your very life. What would you do? If God came to you today and said, quit everything and go to the mission field and serve me. Everything? If God asked you to step up, it's hard. But that's how God works. Write down Acts 4:29. It's a great prayer to read from the nation of Israel, from the disciples, the apostles. When God asked them to put personal risk together and God put them in that situation, they prayed for boldness. I wonder today how strong the church of Jesus Christ is that we would risk our lives or put our lives in jeopardy. So let me ask you a question. What if they do close our churches? You thought about that? What would you do? Just think. If they come and they say, no church for a year. No church for a year. Coronavirus. No gatherings. Would you stay home? Not you, you're here. Not saying anything about those that aren't here. They have reason. I'm just wondering, what level of risk are we willing to give for the Lord? Well, Pastor, we would have to follow the government. I agree with that. But when the government asks you to go against God's word, you follow God's word. And God's word says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And in the book of Hebrews, they were killing those people. In killing them, the writer said, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. I think we are about to find out as the body of Christ where we stand. Well, God's going to protect us. He allowed Daniel to be thrown in the lion's den. He allowed the three Hebrew boys to be put in the furnace. He allowed Esther to go through what she went through. He allowed Paul to be stoned. God's not really interested in our personal comfort. He's interested in his perfect will. You have to digest that. You have to think about that. And I think you better prepare yourself now. It's interesting. Third thing he understood was a reality. And the realization of Mordecai as he's perceiving what's going on and all this devastation, he remembers the God's word, I believe. He rends his clothes. He turns to the Lord in sackcloth and ashes in humility and brokenness and repentance. He's willing to even put his life on the line in risking that as for what God, he feels, has called him to do. But he understands a reality in verse number 8 that I want to show you, and I think it's important. The Bible says that he gave the copy of the writing and the decree was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king and to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. Now just think about this. This is not a trick question. Who has more influence with the king? Mordecai or the woman he sleeps with? Let me ask every man in this room. Who has more influence in your life? How many go with choice B? My hand is raised, right? Raise your hand, Randy, you big coward. There you go. Okay. So really, Mordecai could only go so far. And that's what I need you to understand. He understood a reality that he could only do what he could do. God wasn't asking Mordecai to do anything more than he could do. God wasn't asking Mordecai to somehow go beyond his ability or somehow to invade the castle or the palace. He wasn't asking him to do that. All God was asking Mordecai to do in reality is to do what he can do. And then God would do the rest. You know, God has the power to do whatever God wants to do, but God works through people. Many times when God asks you to step up, all God's asking you to do is to do what you can do, what he puts in front of you. That little bridge, well, Pastor, that's just something small. Even Hatech, the guy that was giving the messages back and forth, had a purpose in this. And when God asks you to step up, immediately sometimes our mind goes to the great patriots of the faith, to the great historians in the church, to these superheroes, and we think, man, I could just never do what they did. No, you can't. But God doesn't ask you to do what somebody else is doing. All God wants you to do is do what you can do. And when God looked at that little woman in the New Testament, Jesus said, she hath done what she could. So when you think about what you can do, and when God asks me to do what I can do, I can give a tract, I can give the gospel, I can further something, I could bless somebody, I can do my part. God's not going to ask you to do the pastor's part. God's not going to ask you to do somebody else. God just wants you to do what he wants you to do. And all you can do is do what you can do. And the rest of that is up to the Lord. But we got to be faithful in our ability of what God asks us to do. That's the reality. Most Christians freak out. A message I say, when God asks you to step up, immediately they go down this path of just complete, utter immensity. No, most of the time, all God needs you to do is just do what you can do. By the way, it's God that has the power to do all that needs to be done. Fourthly, there's a rest. When you read verses 10 to 14, Mordecai is encouraging Esther, but he's persuasive, but he's not out of his mind. He's giving her direction. He understands what needs to be done. And he brings into God's into the picture two things in verse number 14 that I think you need to write down. He has a rest in the promises of God and in the providence of God. The promise was that enlargement and deliverance would arise to the Jews from another place. Absolutely. God had chosen the Jewish people. God was going to send Messiah through them. God was not going to allow them to be exterminated, nor will God allow them to be exterminated. And Mordecai knew that even though things were changing rapidly in the kingdom and laws were being passed and circumstances were lining up and distress and perplexation and devastation had all come together, there was one thing that did not change, and that was the promise of God. I would submit to you today that in our changing world, there's one thing that does not change, and that is the word of God, and you can rest on his promises. And when God asks you to step up, that's when you need those promises, man, that word to hold on to. The second thing was the providence of God. That he knows what he's doing. He's working in the foreseeing and foreknowledge. He's working continuously in his activity to work out everything according to his promises. Mordecai had a realization. His heart was fixed, trusting in the Lord. He did four things. He rent his clothes, which spoke of his brokenness and repentance. He put his life in jeopardy and risk to do what God wanted him to do. In reality, he could only do what he could do. That's all any of us can do. And he had a wonderful rest in the promise and providence of God. Let me give you concluding statements. Verses 15 to 17, Esther receives what Mordecai has given. And her response in verse number 16, to gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, fast. Don't eat for 3 days and three nights. My maidens and I will fast. I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's not a fatalistic view. That's her fulfilling a confidence in God's will. When God asks you to stand up, the first thing he's asking you to do is to bow in humility and brokenness and pray and to be spiritually prepared. Let me just say one thing about the church right here, right now, today. I don't know how spiritually prepared we came into coronavirus. I don't know how spiritually prepared we've come into the injustice of the world. I'm not sure how prepared the Church of Christ is. But we better get prepared. We better get prepared. When God asks you to step up, there will be risk. You better expect the battle of self-preservation. Go back to verse number 13. Then Mordecai commanded to Esther, what are those two words? Think not, right? The battle of self-preservation will happen in your mind. The fear will come in of what am I going to lose? How am I going to be hurt? How can I avoid this? How am I going to survive this? What can I do to get away from this? Whew, I'm almost scared to show you the next verse, but go to Proverbs 24. Come on. Look at verse number 11. Read it very carefully in verse number 12. Concentrate on it. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it what? Not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart, consider it. And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his work? Solomon is teaching his son, if you know about it, you're responsible for it. So you see somebody being drawn to death. You see the taking of innocent life. You see injustice. And you walk by it and you say, I didn't know. I didn't know it was that bad. I didn't know it was that situation. Solomon said, that might come out your mouth, boy, but God knows what you really know. Does not God search your heart? Does not God know that you really knew? That you really understood the moment? You really knew the opportunity to help? You knew you should have stepped up and you say, I didn't know. God knows you deflected that. Wow. So when God asked me to step up, and I analyzed that personal risk, and I kind of think too much, so I'll just rest in my ignorance. And God said, no, Tom, you knew what I asked you to do. You saw it. You knew I asked you to step up. Don't you dare say you didn't know. You're responsible, Tom. By the way, if you've ever had the Spirit of God prick you like to step up or say something, would you say amen? Yeah. When God asks you to step up, spiritually prepare first. There will be risk. Your reality is you can only do what you can do. Rest on His promises and rest on His providence. I'll close with what Dr. Tozer said. Whoever's on God's side is on the winning side and cannot lose. Whoever's on the other side is on the losing side and cannot win. When God asks you to step up, rejoice, for I'm on His team. If you're with the Lord, say amen. So we can't win, we can't lose, whatever that is. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, all the pieces were in play. Everybody was where they needed to be. Esther was in the palace. Mordecai's at the gate. Haman has been promoted. The king is concentrating on his appetites. Now you're ready to go. That's how you work in our life. You got the church. You got us as corporately and individually. You've got us spread out. You've got us strategically placed. And you're working. And you're moving. And you're working all things according to your purpose. And now you need God's people to be willing to step up. Okay, Tom, I need you to do this. Oh, man, God, that's risky. It's okay. I got you. Oh, man, that's, God, that's so big. No, Tom, you just do what I ask you to do. Just that. Man, God, I'm scared. Oh, no. You don't have to be afraid of evil tidings, Tom. I'm here. Oh, Tom, you got all the promises in the book. I won't change. I won't let you down. Oh, man. Tom, this ain't new to me. I've been working on this. I'm eternal God. Okay, God. I want you to help me to step up and do what you want me to do. Once I know about it, I'm responsible for it. I just want to stop in my prayer and just challenge you this way. What do you know that God wants you to do in your life? And you've been trying to evade it by saying you're not quite sure. But God knows you know, knowing you're responsible for it. What are we going to do? I wonder if you're listening online or sitting here in the quietness of your voice, if you just say, God, I know what you want me to do. I'm scared out of my mind. The risk is huge. But if this is what you want me to do, then I'm willing to do it if you'll help me. Hear, God, the brokenness and the humility and the repentance of your people tonight. And if I perish, then I perish. Praise God, we read that story and Esther didn't perish. Oh, man, she was rewarded wonderfully. If God be for us, who can be against us? Give us a comfort tonight, Lord. And some of us need to do what you want us to do. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 704 is a little song that I love. God will make a way is the little chorus. I think God can use this to finish in our heart. When there seems to be no way, He works in ways we cannot see, and He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. He'll hold me closely to His side with love and strength for each new day. God will make a way. Great finishing little chorus. Stand, think about it, sing it, read the words now. See you on Sunday.
God will make a way where He seems to be no way. He works in ways He cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side with love and strength. See you Sunday.